Romans chapter 11, we'll start at verse 13. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast against them, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Well, last week we slowed down and spent our whole time on the olive tree metaphor in this passage because Paul builds everything in this passage on that picture. See, if we don't understand the tree clearly, we won't feel the weight of the warning and the hope that we'll be looking at today. When Paul describes God's people as an olive tree, he's not giving us a lesson in botany, right? He's inviting us to see ourselves inside his living story of redemption. And so picture a tree that has been growing for centuries. Its roots run deep into the covenant promise God made to Abraham and the patriarchs. The promise that God swore to Abraham by his own name, unilateral. That covenant promise is the life source. It provides the rich nourishment, the covenant blessings that flow into the tree and then out to the branches who are Israelites and Gentiles as peoples. So the tree rises from the root. The tree is not Israel. The tree is not the church. And it's not salvation itself. We looked at those things last week. No, the tree is the place where God's promised blessings flow out into history. It's the covenantal place where the rich nourishment, the sap from the root, flows to the branches. So, connected to that tree are the branches, the peoples who stand in relationship to that covenant. Israel is the natural branch. They grew up in the story. They received the covenants, the scriptures, the worship, the promises. They received them first. And then, beloved, in sheer mercy, God took wild branches, Gentiles, us, and grafted us into that same covenant place of blessing. And suddenly, we're drawing life source from the roots that we didn't plant. We're receiving blessings that we didn't earn. We are standing in a story that we did not found. But that mercy, beloved, hear this, it comes with a danger. When you're the newcomer who suddenly receives a blessing, it's easy to forget the story that you've entered. It's easy to start thinking that the tree exists only for you. In fact, there are some who believe their church or their denomination is the tree, the only way, and only those who come from them are God's people. It can get that far removed from Scripture. But God shows us that His tree is firmly planted in the root of His covenant promise to Abraham, that it is the tree that we all partake in. It is from Israel that God's covenant and blessings flow into and through history. It's from Israel that Messiah Himself, Jesus Christ, came. To help us feel the absurdity of the danger, I want you to think of the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus told this parable to expose the heart of the older brother, the one who resented the mercy shown to the younger. But the younger son did squander everything, right? And he came home with nothing to offer. And he was received by the father, arms open wide, purely by mercy. But now imagine, just imagine, that the younger son, now freshly washed and welcomed, turned around and just despised his older brother, boasting as if the family now revolved around him. Look what he did. Look at what he got. Wouldn't that feel wrong? Backwards? Absurd even? But Paul says that's exactly the danger that the Gentiles face. We are the younger son, brought in by mercy, welcomed into a covenant story that we didn't found. And yet the temptation is to boast over the older brother, to forget the root that supports us. Boy, that's why Paul's tone suddenly becomes so sober in Romans 11. Beloved, he hasn't addressed us this directly with commands like this since Romans 6. For 5 chapters, he has been explaining God's righteousness, Israel's unbelief, the mercy that brought Gentiles in. And now, without warning, he fires off 4 commands in almost rapid succession. And as we get into chapter 12 and beyond, the commands continue. It's God's way of saying, you have the doctrine, now let it land in your heart and live it out. But even in these warnings, Paul never leaves us without hope. Because the same God who shows severity toward unbelief also shows kindness and power toward those who stand by faith. So Paul gives us 4 commands meant to humble us and bring hope. These commands provide the structure for our sermon today, for our outline. Paul begins with the most basic of all of them, the one that sets the tone for everything that follows. Number 1 on your sheets, don't boast against the natural branches. Don't boast against the natural branches. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast against them, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And remember from verse 16, the root is holy. It's set apart. And so it follows that the branches it supports are also holy or set apart. That's the logic behind the first warning. And remember, this isn't set apart in a salvific sense. If it were, we'd have trouble explaining how branches fell off. No, this is set apart in the covenant sense. The branches grow out of God's covenant promise. The whole of Israel is included in God's covenant program. They all partake from the one root system, God's covenant promises to Father Abraham and the patriarchs. But, as Paul said when he began this discourse in Romans 9:6 on the screen here, not all who are covenant Israel are believing Israel, right? And that's why some branches can be broken off, because though they were part of the covenant, their unbelief, their disobedience, their stubbornness separated them from receiving the covenant blessings. And those do include salvation. And so we get to the command. And notice that it's a command to the wild olive branches, that is, the Gentile peoples who by nature belong to the wild olive tree. And as we said last week, wild just means it's not cultivated. It's wild in the sense of being outside the covenant. So no longer are they outside the covenant. They have been grafted into the cultivated olive tree. As Paul said earlier in Romans 4:16, the promise rests on grace so that it can be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only the Jews, but also to the Gentiles who share Abraham's faith. See, the covenant promises to the nations first given to Abraham have been made available to the Gentiles, to us, to share in. And notice, Paul says some of the branches were broken off. Not all, some. God has always preserved a believing remnant within Israel. In fact, side note, whenever you see the word remnant, it's always and only Israel that it's referring to. And so this isn't new. For example, in Isaiah 5, verses 5 to 7, God warned that he would tear down his vineyard because of Israel's unbelief. God has always dealt seriously with those who had covenant privilege, but no covenant faith. So Gentiles have no grounds for boasting. See, everything we have in this covenant story comes to us as outsiders brought in by grace. We stand where we stand only because God grafted us in to something He began long before we ever existed. And we share with the natural branches in the same root of God's covenant promise to Abraham and the patriarchs. So Paul writes, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And so, beloved, hear this. There is no place for a holier-than-thou attitude when we share in the same holy root. The root supports us just as it does them, and not the other way around. The subtle danger for us Gentiles is this: to assume the church is now the center of God's plan, and only that, and Israel is out. Israel is only a footnote. To think that we, the church, replaced Israel rather than being grafted in among them. We're not grafted into the branches, we're grafted into the same tree sharing the same root. That's the arrogance Paul confronts first. Gentiles are grafted into the tree. They do not replace the natural branches. That's the first command. Do not boast against the branches. Now he gives the reason behind it and sharpens the warning with his second command. Number two, don't be proud. You stand by faith. Don't be proud. You stand by faith. So now Paul brings in an imaginary Gentile boaster to represent the Gentiles and expose the attitude he's warning against. Look at verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. Quite right, he says. There is some truth to that. After all, look at verse 11. It says that because of Israel's transgression, salvation has come, has been made available to the Gentiles. And verse 12 says, Israel's failure is riches for the Gentiles. So it's true that Israel's rejection, their failure to God, their failure to bring a blessing to the nations, brought judgment on them. It's true that God planned it all in such a way that Gentiles are grafted in despite Israel's failure. In fact, he used their failure to bring riches to the Gentiles, and he planned to do so from the very beginning, the foundation of the world. And so, as we read in Acts, the gospel spreads from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Gentiles are included in the new covenant promised, the new covenant that comes out of the old. And so, in one sense, Paul says, quite right, the theology is technically correct, at least partially. Oh, but the emphasis in this is on the I might be grafted in, and the heart behind it is all wrong. The attitude of this boast is puffed up. It's the same thing that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Listen to this. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks that he has known anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. That's exactly the case here. Quite right, Paul says, but why were the branches broken off? Is it because, and why were branches grafted in? Was it because I did something so great? Was it because of ethnicity or race? Was it because of merit? Were the Gentiles superior in some way? Were branches broken off for the sole reason that Gentiles might be grafted in? What does Paul say? He says they, Israel, were broken off for their unbelief, but you, Gentiles, stand by faith. Do not be haughty. See, it's always been by faith, see? Branches were broken off so Gentiles could be grafted in. It was a result, but not the primary reason. The natural branches were broken off because of lack of faith, or as it says here, unbelief. And Gentiles were grafted in by faith, not because they were anything special. Look there, remember what we've already read in Romans 9, 25. We were the not my people. In Romans 10, 19 to 20, we were the not a nation that was without understanding, who did not seek or ask for God. And so it's not because we sought harder or gained God's favor by our works. We weren't even seeking or asking. But God sought us out, and so it is by faith alone that anyone stands. The natural branches fell for lack of faith. The grafted in wild branches stand only by faith. Beloved, it's always and only faith and by God's grace. And so the command comes. Do not be haughty. Do not be haughty. To be haughty is to set one's mind higher than it ought to be. That's the puffed up knowledge. But as Paul wrote, we still have a lot to learn. And the knowledge we do have ought to humble us. It ought to result in more love for God. And that ought to overflow into a deeper godly love for people. And the last thing it should do is cause us to boast and boast against the natural branches. And so, beloved, as we consider all of that, I want to say this gently but clearly, because Paul makes it very clear here. Anti-Semitism is anti-Christian. Anti-Semitism is anti-Christian. So don't be proud. You stand by faith. You stand because God in grace grafted you in to have access to the covenant blessings He promised from the beginning. But for those who are poisoned by pride, Paul has the antidote with his third command, number 3 on your sheets. Fear and behold the severity of God. Fear and behold the severity of God. Look at the end again of verse 20. Paul says, do not be haughty, but fear. Fear. Nothing removes pride faster than a healthy dose of fear. In a natural sense, fear comes when something presses in that is beyond my control, when something bad could happen and I'm powerless to stop it. And let me tell you, when you're walking on that winter sidewalk and your foot hits that patch of ice you didn't see and suddenly you're slipping, fear strikes every time. And then your arms are doing the windmill and your legs are doing the dance and you're doing everything you can just not to fall. And in that moment, beloved, pride evaporates. You might later say you hurt your pride only, but more than anything else. But in that instant, pride was gone. It was gone. It was erased by fear. You were only concerned about surviving that moment, not breaking your neck or your tailbone or your cracking your head and so on. Fear, beloved, humbles instantly. When fear is present, there is no room for self-boasting. Pride goes out the window. But Paul isn't talking merely about the fear of slipping on ice here. He's talking about the fear of God. A trembling awareness of God's holiness, God's justice, God's absolute freedom to judge unbelief. And Paul tells us exactly what we ought to fear. Look at verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Wow. Let that sink in. That's fearful. That is a strong warning. Hardly is there a stronger warning in Scripture. But then, just so we are sure, Paul gives us his fourth and final command. And we're going to see that now in part, and we'll return to it more fully in our final point. But look at verse 22. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. This command that we have here, the fourth one, it's behold. Did you know that's a command? In other words, see, look carefully, don't miss this. And so we need to take this seriously. Take what seriously? Behold what? The kindness of God. Oh, we're going to get there. But also the severity of God. Paul keeps them together. Don't emphasize one over the other. But Paul has already began with the not being spared of verse 21, the being cut off at the end of this verse. And so that is the severity of God. So what's Paul saying? What's he saying overall here? Paul is warning the Gentiles that what happened to Israel could happen to them. It could happen to them. You also will be cut off if... Now, remember, Paul is not saying a true believer can lose salvation. That's a danger if we put salvation only as the tree. No, Paul is saying what he has said since Romans 9:6. Not all who are Israel. In other words, not all who are in the covenant community truly belong to God. So, applying Paul's logic to our own context here, Gentiles have been grafted into the place of covenant blessing where Israel once stood, but covenant position does not guarantee saving faith. Let me say it even more explicitly. Not all who bear the name Christian truly belong to Christ. Not all who bear the name Christian truly belong to Christ. The warning is real because the distinction is not hypothetical, as some say. The distinction is real. And I want you to notice something important in Paul's language here. In verses 17, 19, and 20, he uses the word broken off. That's the pruning word. That fits the olive tree metaphor. But in verse 22, he switches verbs. He uses cut off. And that's a sharper and it's a more judicial term. Broken off describes what happened to Israel in the metaphor. Cut off is the warning. Paul shifts verbs because he shifts from describing Israel's history to warning Gentiles about their future. If God did not spare the unbelieving natural branches, he will not spare Gentile unbelief either. Listen to how John MacArthur put it. He said, quote, "If the people who were natural to the trunk of blessing, God's beloved, privileged nation, were not spared in their unbelief, then believe this, he will not spare Gentiles in their unbelief either. Israel's unique privileges provided no protection for them against their unbelief. Our lack of such privilege will provide no protection for us either." End quote. So again, this is Romans 9:6. Only now the reality of what happened to Israel is applied as a warning to Gentiles. Not all who are Israel, and in the same way, not all who are Christian. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:21, just one example of strong warnings in Scripture like this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." That's a warning against false profession. Again, John MacArthur soberly reminds us, quote, "There are people in the visible church today who enjoy the blessings of being among God's people without actually believing. But the day will come when the apostate church will be cut off, just as Israel was. The only thing that will remain is the remnant of true believers." So he asks this, "Is the visible church safe?" And he answers, "No. Not if it abandons faith, not if it abandons the gospel, not if it abandons Christ." End quote. You see, to partake in the place of blessing, we must believe. It must be by faith. When Israel as a nation persisted in unbelief, they were hardened, they were pruned, and only a remnant remained. The trunk of blessing, as John MacArthur put it, is the place of covenant privilege. The nation as a whole was blessed. And some within the nation of Israel, even the unbelieving ones, experienced covenant privilege simply because they were part of the structure. And beloved, there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ today who are blessed simply by association, even though they don't believe. But if the visible covenant community, which in this age is the church, abandons faith, abandons the gospel, abandons Christ, Paul says it will not be spared. And so Paul says, "Behold the severity of God. Fear, tremble. Take this seriously, because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare Gentile unbelief. The warning is real. It's sobering. It's meant to humble us. It's meant to strip away every trace of pride. But Paul doesn't leave us trembling under the weight of severity. The same God whose justice cuts off unbelief is the God whose kindness grafts in by grace. The warning is real, but so is the welcome. The severity of God is not the end of the story. Paul, again, he connects another word right along with that. It's the backdrop that makes his kindness shine all the brighter. And it will lead to Paul's doxology in the end. So Paul turns our eyes from what God has judged to what God is able to do. From the branches that fell to the God who can graft in again. From the danger of unbelief to the power of his mercy. So number four, behold the kindness and power of God. Behold the kindness and power of God. Verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. So again, behold is the command. See, look carefully. Don't only see God's severity. See also his kindness. His kindness. If you continue in his kindness. And again, Paul is not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about the visible covenant community. He is saying that those who truly know his loving kindness will continue in it. They will persevere. They will endure. They will prove themselves to be the good soil that Jesus spoke of. Those who hear the word, receive it, and the thorns don't stop them. The hard soil don't stop them. No, they bear fruit. They bear fruit. Those who fall away, beloved, are the other soils. They were never truly connected to the life of the root. Paul puts it like this in Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. And although you Gentiles were former alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And everywhere we read continuing in the faith, it doesn't mean earning salvation. It means it's revealing salvation. It means that the soil is good. And it reveals whether you are truly participating in the covenant blessings of the tree. Those who know his kindness and continue in it are those who are not only grafted into the tree, but they are those who partake of the rich root, the covenant blessings, and they will persevere to the end. But now look at what Paul says next about the kindness of God in verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What is Paul saying? What's he saying? He's saying Israel's rejection is not total and it's not final. The possibility of something even more glorious is coming. And in fact, it's more than a possibility. It is coming. Paul will confirm that in the verses that follow. But here he gives the real present possibility. Just as God can cut off unbelieving Gentiles, he says, God can graft in believing Jews who were broken off. Why? Why? Because God is able. God is able. That's the word dunamis, from which we got our English word dynamite. And it can be and is sometimes translated as power in the scriptures. And that's certainly true here. God is able. God is powerful to do so. So Paul finishes the explanation in verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? We've already looked at many of the details of this metaphor, but here's the twist. And some of you horticultural folks already know this. I hope it hasn't been burning in your mind and distracting you. But Paul's metaphor is upside down. His metaphor, this whole time, it's been reversed. See, in the real world, no farmer grafts wild branches into a cultivated tree. See, wild branches produce no worthwhile fruit and only weaken the tree they are grafted into. The only value of a wild olive tree was its strong root. So farmers did the opposite of what Paul is explaining here. They grafted cultivated branches into the wild rootstock. Here's a picture I found, and you can see even there, that essentially the only thing that's being saved of the wild olive tree is the trunk. The rest is cut off. That's the valuable part. And the cultivated branches are grafted into that. And Paul knows this. And that's his point. God is doing something contrary to nature. He grafts wild, barren, fruitless Gentile branches into the already cultivated tree. And instead of weakening it, he makes it flourish. So Gentiles, who were not the natural heirs of the covenant, now have access to the covenant blessings. And many have received them and are partaking of the life of the rich root. Praise the Lord, church. Many of us here are that. Praise the Lord. But don't miss Paul's main point. This is the last how much more in the book of Romans. If God did the harder thing, grafting wild branches into a cultivated tree, how much more can he do the easier thing, and that's by human perspective, grafting natural branches back into their own tree? How much more? And he will. That's the point. That will lead Paul not to proud boasting, but to one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of Scripture. And so the future restoration of the Jews is not only possible, it is, in Paul's logic, even more certain than Gentile inclusion ever was. How much more? How much more? And beloved, this is the kindness of God on display. While branches like us, fruitless, godless, without hope, alienated, without God in the world, have been grafted in by sheer mercy. Not because we were worthy, not because we were even seeking him, but because Christ came seeking us, because the true son of Abraham hung on a tree of judgment so that we could be grafted into a tree of blessing. This is the gospel. God bore the severity of God so that we could receive the kindness of God. Christ was cut off so that we could be brought in. Jesus died so that we might live. And everyone, Jew or Gentile, who turns from unbelief and trusts in him will be grafted into life forever. Have you done that? Have you believed in this Jesus Christ who died for sin, who was raised for justification? Have you been saved? Are you partaking in the rich root of the olive tree? The offer is open. The call is real. Repent, believe, and be saved. Be grafted in to the actual blessings. Now we come to the Lord's table, the place where the kindness and severity of God meet. Severity, because the cup reminds us of judgment poured out. Kindness, because the judgment did not fall on us, It fell on him, on Jesus. At this table, remember that we stand by faith and faith alone. And we continue by faith, and we persevere by faith. And we partake of the blessings of the covenant root because of the Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of the covenant, who was cut off for us. So as we take the bread and the cup, behold the kindness of God and the severity of God and the power of God. Behold the Savior who was cut off so that you and I could be grafted in and partake of him forever. Let's pray.